Okay, Father, thank you. Lord, we love you. Lord, thank you so much for the day we've had today. Lord, visitors, people saved. God, what better thing could there be? Lord, thank you for the beautiful sunshine. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to come here preaching tonight. Amen. Holy Spirit, please speak to our hearts, minister to our needs. We love you. Thank you so much for our preacher. Lord, bless him now. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you missed this morning's sermon, let me challenge you to get it, a hold of it, listen to it. I think it'll help you. I preached a sermon called Help, I'm Overwhelmed, and there's some very practical truth in it. Tonight, take your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, we're going to read verses 45 through 51 together. We'll read this passage responsively, and then I'm going to kind of cut loose and preach for a little bit this evening. It's not going to be a hard sermon, so to speak. But it is going to be a truth that we all need. Brother Stoltz, I'm going to put these things beside you so I don't destroy everything. And they're going to distract me. Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 51. Let's read responsively. Ready? And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when the even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And let's finish on verse 51 together. Ready? And he went up unto them in the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. Jesus and the disciples have completed what I call a pretty hard day. Don't take time to read it right now, but if you go back in chapter 6, you'll find out at the beginning of the chapter, their dear friend and the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist, was killed by the government, had his head taken off that day or within 24 hours. They've lost a friend. They've lost a preacher. They've lost somebody that has helped them in the cause. Not only that, they were with Jesus all day long, and the multitude of people that thronged them, Jesus healing them and helping them as he went through. And boy, you don't understand how draining it is. Listen to me. When you help people or when you counsel people, man, it'll suck the life right out of you. I mean, it'll just drain you dry as all get out. I'd rather go out and shovel gravel than counsel all day long at times, because it just drains you of everything you have. And they have done this with thousands of people. Not only that, all of those thousands of people, they had been with Jesus all day long, and Jesus said, all right, time to feed these folks. And they said, how are we going to do it? He said, well, go find what you can find. And Andrew came back with a boy that had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, all right, sit everybody down and let's break it and let's feed them. The Bible says that he fed 5,000 men besides women and children. Best estimate, somewhere between 15 and 20,000 people were fed that day with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they took up 12 baskets full, which is far more than they started with. Imagine serving thousands of people a meal. And it was the disciples that were serving it. I have fed thousands of people before. It's not an easy job. It will wear you out. On top of the fact they're emotionally drained from John the Baptist being killed, on top of the fact that they've been counseling and helping people and seeing people healed and trying to sort through everybody all day long, good night, they're wore out. Jesus said, tell you what, fellas. He said, let me send the crowd away while you get in a ship and go to the other side. I'll meet you over there tomorrow. He said, just go down, get in the boat, row to the other side, and then I'll meet you over there tomorrow, and I'll dismiss the crowd. So they went down, got in the boat. They're tired. They're wore out. But a 3 or 4 mile row across the lake is a whole lot faster than walking all the way up and around the Sea of Galilee through the mountains and everything else. And they said, we can do that. They got down into the boat, and they started out across there. Jesus went into the, dismissed everybody, went up into the mountain to pray for a while. The Bible says they got about partway across there. In John chapter 6, you find out it was about 3/4 of a mile to a mile out. All of a sudden, the wind kicked up. Now, the Sea of Galilee is not a big lake, but it's one of the roughest bodies of water in the world when a storm kicks up. You got to understand, most of these men were fishermen. And the Bible says it was so bad that they were afraid they were going to die. That's like being on an airplane and the pilot saying, uh-oh. Now, I know what I mean when I say, uh-oh, but when a pilot says, uh-oh, I don't know what he means by that. But I know it's not good. It's like going to the mechanic. Amen, Brother Scott. And the mechanic looks at your car and says, uh-oh. You're like, uh-oh. I know what uh-oh means to me. What does it mean to you? That's not a good uh-oh. They were pretty worried. And the Bible says that Jesus, he saw them struggling out there. He was going to continue with his plan. The Bible says he got down out of the mountain. He got to the edge of the lake, and he just started walking across the Sea of Galilee. The Bible says that he would have walked by them. It says he would have passed by them, but they saw him walking. And they started getting afraid. They literally said they thought that he was a ghost. He wasn't paying much attention to them. He was doing what he was going to do. He was walking across. He told them to get in the boat and row and go to the other side. Finally, one of them hollered out and said, hey, what are you? And he said, it's I, be not afraid. Now, I say that to say this. They thought he was some kind of ghost. By the way, it wasn't just one of them that said it. It said they were all in agreement with that. Well, if you were a mile out in the boat on the water and saw somebody walking on the water, what would you think? It's only been done once in history and hadn't been done up until that point in time. Right. I don't know about you, but I'd have been rowing faster. Amen? It was Jesus walking on the water. And Peter, you know the story, and I won't go into it much, but he says, if you be Jesus, let me jump out of this boat and walk out there to you. Peter was an idiot. He said, all right, Peter, come on out. Peter jumps out, walks over to him, gets within 3 feet of Jesus, and begins to sink. He said, how do you know it was between 3 feet? Because he was close enough for Jesus to reach out and grab him. He was just an arm's length away. Well, a man's arm with another man's arm, that is roughly 3 feet apart right there. That's how close he was to Jesus. He started looking around saying, look what I did. And when it was, look what I did, he started going blub, blub, blub.
Now, Peter jumps out of the boat, goes out there. They walk back to the boat and get in the boat. And the Bible says as soon as they got back into the ship, the wind stopped and the sea calmed like glass. And the disciples were like, Shazam. Now that's not in the Greek. All right? They could not believe what took place. Matter of fact, the Bible says, and he went up unto them into the ship and the wind ceased and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measured and wondered. Now, I say that to say this. I preach a whole sermon. Get in the boat, stay in the boat, and go to the other side. You get out of the will of God when you get out of the boat. I don't say, look at Peter, look at his great faith. Peter got out of the will of God. They were supposed to get in the boat and row to the other side. He didn't say, get out of the boat. I'm not preaching that sermon tonight.
but I want to help you. I want to give you about six things tonight, and I'll move through them somewhat carefully, but as quickly as I can. But six principles I want to give you tonight. You ready? Here we go. Number one, be assured. If you're in trouble, he's on the way. Be assured. If you're in trouble, Jesus is on the way. The disciples were in trouble. They were fearing for their life. Guess what? Jesus was on the way. Can I tell you something? When you're in trouble, Jesus is on the way. You might not see him coming, but he's on the way. He has your best interest and at heart.
That's right.
Do you think God literally wants you to destroy yourself? You think God wants the devil to destroy you? If you're in trouble, God is on the way. Now, he may choose to let you struggle for a while so that you can be strong enough to help someone else later. 2 Corinthians 1:2, I believe it says, who comforteth us, or 1:4, who comforteth us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort others by the same comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Sometimes you're going to have to go through things so that you're strong enough to take what's coming down the road.
Yes, sir.
If you don't learn to crawl, you don't learn to walk.
That's right.
You get the strength to walk by crawling.
Amen.
Then once you start walking, you're not strong enough to walk everywhere yet. And you're not strong enough or big enough to walk as fast as big people walk. I always think it's funny. You can tell first-time dads. They got a little 14, 15-month-old, and they're trying to, come on, hurry up, hurry up. You know, they got that little one's got to take five steps to every one of yours, and you're upset that they can't run like you. Be assured, Jesus is on the way. If you're in trouble, he is on the way. Number two, he can see you even if you cannot see him. God can see you even if you cannot see him. I can't tell you how many times I've been through storms where I couldn't see God, but I knew he was there. You don't have to see him if he sees you. Y'all know what I'm talking about?
Yes, sir.
I'd rather him see me than me being able to see him. If I know he sees me, everything's going to be all right.
That's right.
I don't have to wonder. I don't have to worry. I know he can see me. knowing he sees me gives me all the confidence I need. God, we need $550,000 for some odd $1,000 for a building project. Oh, God, help us. I don't have that kind of cash laying around, do you? God, I need you. Then we close the loan. Then we need $70,000 more, actually $95,000 more, and God says, here's $25,000 cash, just get $70,000. Okay, God, how are we going to do that? God saw it before we did.
Yes.
I just had to believe he saw it. I don't always understand it. I can't see the way out, but I know he does. I remember one battle I faced. I was a Christian school principal, and somebody called the law on me. There was a child that was disciplined in my office. I did not do the discipline, called the parents in, come spank the child at school, because the rule was what they broke, they had to get spanked for. And the parents spanked them. Because they were spanked in my office, and I was held liable as a mandatory reporter of child abuse. And they were claiming child abuse. You have to understand, not only was I being accused legally of child abuse, but I was also being accused of not reporting it as a mandatory reporter. I had two lawsuits against me coming at me. I've got to work with DHR and all these other nincompoops. I had to meet with them. We had a rule that if you were accused of a crime and found guilty, you lose your job. I was about to lose my job if they found me guilty. I remember looking to God saying, I don't know how this is going to work, God, but you got to do something. Well, fortunately, we had the parents sign a paper in the handbook every year that says we agree to do all these things. It had the student signature as well as the parent signature in there, and it included the disciplinary policy. In the child's file, I had the disciplinary file. I had everything the way it was. I had policy and procedure set forth, written down, how we took care of spanking a child in my office. I had to meet with all these people. I was sitting in a room talking to these people one day. We had to hire a lawyer for me. He said, Brother Bush, just tell them what happened. Tell them how it worked. My lawyer said that. I thought, okay, that's pretty bold. You're feeding me to the lions. I pulled out all the paperwork, laid it all before them, got done with it. They called the child in. Now, it was not a very old child, probably first grade, second grade-ish. He said, I got a whooping. And they said, were you abused? He said, no. He said, it was my fault, not theirs. They didn't disobey, I did. And they began to question him. We got done, and the head of the DHR walked over to me. My lawyer said, so, what are we going to do about this? He said, in the next 72 hours, you'll receive a letter by registered mail saying this is a big farce and nothing is wrong. He said, for someone to say that this child was abused is beyond measure. He said, I've never seen anything done like this before. This is the way it should be done. I found out later it was a landmark case and is used for corporal punishment for all Christian private schools in the state of West Virginia now. I couldn't see how to get out of it. But God saw more than I could see. I knew He saw it. That's all that mattered. Can I tell you something? You might not see Him, but He sees you. He sees bigger things than you see. They needed to struggle for a while. You say, why? Because they need to learn how to trust Him. There was coming a day when Jesus was not going to be there, and they needed to know what to do. Can I tell you something, parents? As your children grow up, let them struggle a little. I'm not saying let them do wrong, but let them struggle. Let them toil. Mamas, let your boys struggle a little bit. Let them sweat. Let them hurt. Let them do a job that's bigger than them to do. They need to learn how to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps when they're hurting. Need to be able to give them a truckload of gravel and say, here, shovel this. Well, I can't do it. Better figure it out. You're going to have sore muscles for a few days, but start shoveling, boy. Say why? Because they need to learn to push themselves and find out what they can and cannot do and figure ways out when they don't know how to do it. You need to learn to struggle. By the way, this is Peter, James, John, Andrew, Bartholomew, the rest of the disciples. These are the super giant Christians of the day. They weren't as big as and tough as they thought they were. They changed doctrine and started believing in ghosts. They were willing to change their belief because they couldn't see Him, but He could see them. Number three, I got to hurry. Stay in the boat and keep rowing whether you can see Him or not. Stay in the boat and keep rowing the boat whether you see Him or not. When you face the storms of life, stay in the boat. Can I tell you the worst thing to do is get out of the boat? Right. Brother Mike, you've been deep sea fishing. I've done it quite a bit. My dad and I went out of South Carolina one day. It was raining. It was storming. We didn't think we were going to go. Showed up and the captain said, oh yeah, we'll go out in this. It'll be okay. We had 11-foot swales.
Yeah.
You got to understand something. We were standing on the side of the boat. And half the time you saw sky, and half the time is all you saw was water, because you're doing this. Like this. My dad had had a sinus infection or a cold. He was feeding fish that day. He lost his coffee and his breakfast. I said, hey, do that over here so I can catch fish. There were guys barfing everywhere. They'd pull the fish out to cut bait, and guys would smell it and go down into that galley, and the boat's going like this. Man, you didn't want to go inside that boat because there was stuff floating around you did not want to step in. I think there was 3 fish caught out of everybody on that whole boat. I mean, nothing caught, but we sure did rock and roll an awful lot on that thing. Now, wait a minute. Do you know what I heard one guy say, let me off this boat. I'll swim back. We were 30 miles from land. I thought, that is the dumbest thing I ever heard in my whole life. You want to get out and swim in that mess? Mm-mm. I'm a good swimmer, but you're stupid. Just keep rowing. Just keep going. When you don't know what to do, keep doing what you were last told to do.
Amen.
When you don't know what to do, keep doing the last command. In the military, they tell you, you continue at the last command. Don't stop. Contrary winds and opposition doesn't mean you should change the course of action. Jesus didn't say, row the boat till the storm comes, and then do whatever you want to do. He said, row the boat, I'll meet you on the other side. Well, the wind was rough. It was going against me. Did you know not everything's going to go your way?
That's right.
Too many people bail on God before he comes to deliver them. I watch many Christians turn and run, get out of his will, just before God came to help them. If they'd have just stayed in it a little while longer, if they'd have kept on rowing, Jesus would have walked right out to them. By the way, you jump out in a storm like that, you're going to drown. I watch people jump out of church and I watch them drown. I watch their children drown. I watch a lot. I talked to when I was in Montana, pastor that I was hunting with years and years and years ago. He lost his 10-year-old boy because his boy was out in one of those mountain rivers and got cold and froze up and went into the water. And he was 10 feet away from him and couldn't swim. He couldn't get him. And he had to make a decision. Do I go into that water and die with him? Or do I stay alive and help my wife and the children that I still have left? He chose to live and help the rest of his family. He said, I know what decision I made. He said, but they would have had 2 funerals, not 1. It doesn't make sense, preacher. That's not what I do. You weren't there. You don't know what you do. Too many people bail on God before he comes. Let me say this. The storm doesn't mean God's not in it. I am so sick and tired of these mamby-pamby, wimpy, Pentecostal mentality people. I'll just keep following Jesus till the storm comes. Good night. Get me through the storm, Jesus.
Amen.
Just because the contrary winds come does not mean God's not in it. Why is it we think God's only in it if it's going easy?
Well, I'll keep doing God's will as long as God keeps opening doors for me to do this.
You know how many doors I've had to kick open because the devil slammed them shut?
Amen.
You know how many times I've had to bust doors down? It wasn't that God didn't open them, the devil closed them. We found another route. Amen?
Amen.
I picked the lock. I pulled out my pistol. We shot the lock off a few of them. There's times I had to leave the pistol at the office so they didn't shoot the bank or the county. Now, wait a minute. Just because there's a storm does not mean God's not in it. Listen to me. Quit this Joel Osteen mentality. Oh, trust Jesus and everything's going to be fine. Barf.
Amen.
The will of God swings on the hinge of opposition.
Yes, sir.
The devil's not going to let you serve God with no opposition.
That's right.
Quit thinking just because you're saved, everything's going to be smooth sailing. They killed Jesus.
Yes, sir.
Don't be a quitter. Don't blame God because there's a storm. Hey, thank God for the storm. They got to see him walk on the water. Nobody else got to see it. I got to hurry. Number four. Don't jump out of the boat or you're going to miss him. Don't change direction. You'll miss him. If you quit obeying, you'll miss what he has for you to get. By the way, quitters usually drown. I'm a pretty strong swimmer. Used to be. When I was 15 years old, I passed the lifeguard test. That's not as easy as you think. You have to tread water for 15, 20 minutes at a time, fully clothed. You have to be able to swim a certain amount of distances underwater, on top of the water. One of the primary tests is you were in a 15-foot deep pool. They had a wooden, you know the old wooden folding chairs? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Okay. They had that thing flattened laying at the bottom of a 15-foot pool. You had to tread water for 5 minutes, then swim out, swim down, set the chair up, put it above your head, and swim all the way to the surface and bring it over to the side with it over your head. That sounds easy. It's not easy. And you weren't allowed to go up and down, up and down. You had to do it all in one breath. I was a fairly strong swimmer. I really was. Now, I don't do it anymore. I'm not near that strong. But I've swum in the ocean. I've been out in currents. I've swum in rivers. And the worst thing to do, I've been in riptides before. You get in a riptide, the worst thing to do is try to fight against it. You swim with it, swim laterally. Eventually, you'll find the calm spot and get out of it. Now, you might be 200-400 yards down from where you want to be, but it's easier to walk that than it is to swim it. We were in Florida one time and I got caught in a little riptide and it pulled me out about 100 yards. And it was pulling me away and I just started swimming. I went down a couple hundred yards and everything was fine. I swam back in, started walking up the beach. I was fully dressed. Somebody said, "Man, how'd you get out of that?" I said, "You don't try to get out of it, you swim with it. It'll take you to where it quits." Too many people die trying to fight it. The real tragedy is what people miss because they jump out of the boat before he gets there. I hurt that Christians quit on God before they see God bless them. I texted a preacher today. I texted Brother Fugit, and I said, "I feel sorry for these liberals and these backslidden Baptist preachers that pussyfoot and don't get to see God work in their church." You know, Brother Stoltz, I feel sorry for preachers that didn't see anything happen in their church today. No wonder they're so depressed. No wonder they go to the computer to get their sermonettes off the online. They're not willing to stay in the battle long enough to get God's blessing on their life. Can I tell you something? I'm glad I stayed in long enough, weathered enough storms to say, "I'm ready to fight. Let's go see Jesus." You know, quit running away when trouble comes. Stay in the boat. Keep on rowing. Keep rowing until Jesus comes. He's not looking for swimmers. He's looking for rowers. Everybody doing all right? He's not looking for turner arounders. He's looking for people willing to keep on rowing. Amen. By the way, I love this. It's just like the rapture. Can you push that door shut? It's just like the rapture. We're supposed to keep on going till he comes. Well, is he going to come in my lifetime? Have no idea. It could be, but the Apostle Paul was looking for him too. Don't bank on him coming in your lifetime. Just keep on rowing the boat. If he comes, benefit. But if he doesn't, no problem. Miss Arlene was telling me what she wants in her casket when she dies one day. I looked at Brother Stoltz after she walked away. I said, "I don't care what you put in mine. I ain't going to be there. Just throw dirt in my face and let it be. I don't give a rip. I really don't." Can I tell you something? I just want to keep on working till Jesus comes or till I die. by the way, 2 Timothy 2:2 says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Listen to this statement. Endure hardness. Malachi, hardness means not easy. That's not real hard to figure out, is it? Can I tell you something? Why is it that Christians say, I'll endure ease until Jesus comes? But if it gets hard, God must not be in it. Well, it's getting bad. I guess this isn't what God wants for me. Usually when it's going good, I say that's not what God wants for me. If I'm not kicking and scrapping and biting and punching and clawing my way through it, and I'm not facing opposition, something's not right. Anybody doing all right? God says endure hardness, not endure ease. It's not hard to endure the good times. It's hard to endure the hard times. No. Number five, keep obeying. Don't make excuses. Why do we make excuses why we won't obey? I'm going to make a couple statements here. God doesn't want to hear why you want to quit. God doesn't want to hear why you can't do something. Brother Barnes, God made you to do something. If God made you to do it, you can do it.
Yes, sir.
Quit telling it. I'm not saying you. But why do we want to... thought I better redirect that for a second there. Why do we want to tell God what we can't do when he made us to do it? Well, I couldn't do that. If God commanded you, you can. You see, God doesn't command you to do something he has not equipped you or given you the wherewithal to obey it with. He doesn't want to hear you say what you cannot do or what you will not do. He doesn't want to hear you whining and complaining.
That's right.
God doesn't change the battle plan because the enemy's shooting real bullets back. You know, you don't train in basic training in the military with people shooting blanks at you and then go out in the battlefield and they start shooting real bullets at you and say, oh, they didn't tell me they were going to do this, so I'm going to quit. No, 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 no. Matter of fact, after they quit firing the blanks at you in training, they start firing real bullets over your head. So that you get used to hearing things going pew, 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 past your head. Say why? Because you better learn the enemy doesn't give a flip about you. And just because the enemy is fighting doesn't mean you should turn around. Everybody doing all right? God doesn't change his commands because you don't want to obey. You know, just because there's a command in that book doesn't mean that God changed it because you don't obey it. God's not your mommy. God's not your daddy. And they're going to give in to you. God doesn't give in. He said, thus saith the Lord, you obey me or else. That easy. You know, Jesus didn't send the storm, but he walked through it. He was going to help them through it. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that Jesus sent the storm. But he was walking on top of it. He was wave walking. And if he could wave walk all the way across the Sea of Galilee, guess what? He could deliver the disciples. We need to keep obeying whether we think we can or not. Number six, and I'm done. Let God do it his own way. Let God help you his way. Listen to this. This is the key point to the entire sermon. We want God to fix it our way. We want Burger King Christianity. Have it your way. Can I tell you something? God's not interested in how you want it. He sees far more than you see.
Yes, sir.
We want God to do the way he did it last time. You know, too many of us expect God to do the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over again. The same way. He doesn't do it that way. Go through the Bible and watch how many people he healed and look at how many different ways he did it. One person, he talked to them and they were healed. One person couldn't see and he reached down and spit in the dirt, picked up some mud,
and put some spit and some dirt in the guy's eyes, and it was healed. Look at all the different ways Jesus performed miracles. You rarely see the same thing twice. You see the same result, but not how he got there. One lady just touched the hem of his garment and she was healed. Now, they got healing, but virtually never the same way twice. And you get upset at God because you tell him how you want him to do it, at what day, what hour of the day, and how it's supposed to be done, and what bank account to put it in. And you wonder why. Well, God's just not being good to me. God must not want me to do this. Why didn't you let God do it his way? He wants to show you how great he is. Not just be the genie in the bottle and, okay, God, do it my way. I said it this morning, Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Bible says when he got back in that boat, Brother Stoltz, the disciples were sore amazed and wondered. Whoa. Another time he spoke and rebuked the wind, the water, and the storm, and it calmed like glass. And they said, never a man spake like this man spake. He didn't speak this time. He just got back in the boat, and it stopped. He didn't do it the same way every time. Just keep rowing and watch to see how he's going to do it. Can I tell you something? We're going to put a little booklet together of how God's gotten us through our building program. I don't know that anybody could reproduce it. Say why? Because it's just so unique to how God wanted to do it here. Here. For us at this time. I'm going to make a statement here. You don't need to feel it. Just trust him. They didn't feel Jesus. Oh, I sense his presence. They didn't sense anything but death. But when he showed up, they said, hot dog, he's here. Keep rowing whether you feel him or not. Keep rowing until he fixes it or till you die. Quit worrying about when he's coming. Just keep rowing till he comes. I know Christians who are giving up in church. Well, the Lord's going to come back in my lifetime anyway, so I might as well eat, drink, and be married. He's coming back anyway. That means we ought to work. Work for the night is coming when no man can work. We ought to be pushing harder, not backing off. Yes. Amen. Good night. We got such a mamby-pamby generation. We've got people that are well, it's just so casual. Let's go to church and let's have the I call it the outhouse church. The casual mentality. Let's have our rock music. Let's have our all the contemporary modernist stuff. Did you know God didn't change the Bible because it's 2018? God didn't say do it my way until Frank Sinatra comes out and sings, I'll do it my way. Keep on rowing. Don't get out. He's on the way. As far as I'm concerned, the joy of rowing for him is good enough for me. Brother Stoltz, I'd rather die rowing the boat than get out as a coward and turn and go the other direction.
Amen.
I'll give every last breath I have to serving God. Promise you. And I'm not changing it, just so you know. We're not going to change it to the modern way. If I make it to the other side, I'm going to keep on serving him. But if I don't make it to the other side, guess what? I worked all the way anyway. J. Frank Norris was a great man of God. He fought the political crowd.
He fought the mob. He fought the liquor crowd when Prohibition was in. He fought the Southern Baptist Convention, and he fought the Northern Baptist Convention. And most of these he fought all at the same time. You talk about a rough corn cob of a preacher. J. Frank Norris was rough. Skinny. He was about 5'10", weighed about 150 pounds, 160 pounds. But he was mean as a snake. He shot and killed a man in self-defense. Came to his office to shoot and kill him, and there was a gun lying on his desk that somebody had left for him because word was coming that this guy, it was published in the papers, this guy was coming to kill J. Frank Norris. Published in the papers. And the guy came in and reached for his gun, and J. Frank Norris pulled up and shot him before he got shot. Had to go to trial for it. The mayor didn't like J. Frank Norris, and the mayor sent people to burn down J. Frank Norris's church building in Fort Worth. And then blamed J. Frank Norris for burning it for the insurance money and pocketing the insurance money. Stood trial for it. J. Frank Norris was at church one Sunday morning. His mother-in-law lived with him, and she was sick at home. His wife was taking care of her. Word came between Sunday school and church, somebody set the house on fire. They burned down J. Frank Norris's home with his mother and his wife in there. Got them out alive and saved nothing else. Lost everything. There was a group of people that were gathered four blocks long. Word came that they were going to lynch J. Frank Norris that night. He grabbed Mr. Ensminger, his assistant pastor, said, "Follow me." He said, "Where are we going?" He said, "Just come with me." He didn't put a suit coat on. He just went out in the shirt sleeves and his tie. Walked down four blocks away from the church. And there was the crowd. He started walking. Ensminger said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Just follow me." About that time, a bar owner that was across the street from the church bumped into him. Great big fella, 265 pounds. Bumped into him. He said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm Frank Norris. Who are you?" Guy reached in his waist, pulled out a .45 pistol, and pointed it in J. Frank Norris's face and said, "Follow me. They want you up there." That guy pointed his pistol, walking through the crowd, saying, "Get out of the way. I got Norris." Walked him up to the platform where they were going to hang him. J. Frank Norris got up and preached that night. People got saved, got on their knees out in the middle of the streets, and the crowd dispersed.
Praise the Lord.
The next day, there was a knock on his office door. He opened the door, and there's that great big bar owner, reached in his pocket and pulled out that .45 again. He thought, "Uh-oh, here it comes." He said, "Preacher," he said, "I heard you preach last night." He put his gun down on the desk, got down on his knees in front of the desk and said, "I need to get saved." Got on his knees, got saved, became a deacon in that church later. What happened to men of God like that? Say, what happened? He just kept on rowing. Just kept on rowing. Burned his buildings down, kept on rowing. Southern Baptist Convention started fighting him, kept on rowing. Pastored First Baptist Church, Fort Worth, built it to a church running about 8,000-10,000. Then Temple Baptist in Detroit called him to pastor, and he said, "I think I can do both." He took a church running 1,000, built that one up to over 6,000 or 7,000 in Detroit. 2 weeks a month he would be in Fort Worth, 2 weeks a month he would be in Detroit, and preach around the country while he was doing it all. Built two of the largest churches in America simultaneously, no airplanes. Called Henry Ford up one day and said, "Hey, I need your tent that you use for the World's Fair. Seat 10,000 people." He set it up across the street in a big park. Circus came to town. Mayor said, you got to pull your tent down. He said, move the circus. I'm not doing it. He packed that thing out, had 12, 15, 16,000 people every night for 6 weeks straight under that tent. Circus shut down and went to the next town. Man. I'd go on and on and on and on. What happened to men doing things the right way? He didn't quit. He didn't like to fight. He said, I don't like to fight. But you back me in the corner. I'm not going to just show my teeth. I'm coming at you with them. And he did. You think I'm rough? He was preaching. He had the rich people in town trying to get after him. He preached against some of these people. And they were carrying illegal liquor, because back then booze was illegal, the way it ought to be in America today. And J. Frank Norris named this guy from the pulpit and said, God's going to kill him in the next 7 days if he doesn't get right, because he was trying to destroy, he was evil. Word came 5 days later that a train had hit him and a prostitute in the car, and the car was full of moonshine. He went out to the scene of the accident, and there was a bottle of moonshine with half of the guy's brain laying in that bottle of moonshine. J. Frank Norris picked that thing up, brought it to the pulpit on Sunday morning, set it on the front of his pulpit, and preached with that guy's brains in a bottle of moonshine on the pulpit that day, and saw 110 people get saved.
Amen. Amen.
I'd get thrown in jail for that kind of stuff. They were saying, I won't go into it. Can I tell you something? When the storms come, just keep rowing. He's on the way. Yes. You might not see him, but he sees you. Whether you see him or not, keep on rowing. Don't get out. And let him answer his way, not your way. What do we do, preacher, when troubles come? Just keep on going. Just keep on going. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. You're going to face trouble. You're going to face heartache. You're going to face grief. You're going to face the difficult times. But may I say this, just keep on rowing. Just keep on rowing.